Our reading tonight is from the Old Testament and from the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 49. Isaiah and chapter 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then said I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest see, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the others shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and moving or removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us understanding in that reading of his own holy, inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 71, and from the beginning, four stanzas to the verse Mark 5. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape. Incline thine ear unto me and me save. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope and from my youth my trust. 71, 1 through 5, O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. The theme and the text or the subject that I want us to take tonight is found in several different portions of Scripture. We read it there in chapter 49 of Isaiah, 49 and verse 23, the very last phrase, my people shall not be ashamed. And it's that phrase I want us to extract and to look at in different settings, the way in which they bring comfort to us tonight. But first, we're living in a society where there's a constant pressure upon us against everything Christian. Any talk of trust, any talk of relying on the Lord is dismissed immediately. It's dismissed in so many different ways. People might just treat us indifferently and just walk away from us. It might get a bit stronger and people will give that little smirk and say, that's him again. It might even get stronger and they might question the logic of our minds. Do you really believe that? And it might even get stronger even than that when they pour scorn and ridicule on our character. Oh, poor soul. Poor soul. That's the kind of reaction we get when we talk about things concerning our Lord. And unless we are ready, and unless we are robust enough, that kind of reaction will have an effect upon us. It is like a mighty wave breaking upon us, and unless we are very, very strong and robust, we can be intimidated to a degree. And we feel slightly ashamed. And that has an effect upon us that we become a little bit more reserved in what we say. We don't shout just so loud about our faith. We might even become silent in certain times. That's the effect of the blunderbuss and the effect of pressure of society round about us today. But the Lord will not allow that seed to take root in our lives. We all know what a virus is. A virus is, it cannot survive on its own medically. It cannot survive on its own. It's got to get inside one of our cells in our bodies. And there it takes over the process inside the cell and duplicates and spreads in that way. So for the virus to in any way be effective, it's got to get inside. And doubt is a virus to the Christian. It can get into our minds, and it can make us ashamed, and it can be effective in so many different ways. And the Lord will not allow that virus, will not allow that seed to take root. He counters it at every stage and at every opportunity. The Lord counters it in so many different ways. We're all familiar with the quotation from Samuel. They that honour me, I will honour them. If we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. Or again, not just simply the promise there in Samuel, but when you go to practical examples in the Gospels, you find time and again, what does the Lord do? But the Lord borrows or takes Samuel, the child that Hannah wanted so desperately, the firstborn to her. And the Lord takes him to his own service. But what happens? Rather than losing out, we find that Hannah then has an extended family. The Lord spoke to the fishermen as they were tidying up their boat after a night's fishing, catching nothing. And he says, I'm going to take your boat and I'm going to use it as a pulpit. Pushes it out and he uses it. And then he says to them, go and cast your net and you catch a huge landing of fish. The boy who came with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the Lord took that meager portion and blessed it, and it fed 5,000 people, excluding women and children. When you think of the purpose of the coming of the Lord, he says, I am come, why? I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it in all of its abundance. So all of these practical things tell us, quite plainly and simply, tell us we will not be ashamed when we follow the Lord or go in his way. The Lord uses a liberal measure, pressed down, running over. You cannot get another drop into the barrel, such is the description of the measure the Lord uses. That's the blessing the Lord gives to his people. So therefore, we do not lose out in following the Lord. We will not be ashamed as we put our trust and our confidence in him. So I want to take that phrase, we will not be ashamed, and I want to work it out in the Christian's life, just going to different portions of Scripture. And the first place I want to go is to the prophecy of Joel. To Joel and chapter 2. The words we read there are familiar and well known to us. Joel and chapter 2, we read at verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. What's the background in Joel chapter 2? When I'm going through it and describing it, just hold it in your mind that it also mirrors and reflects the Lord's dealings with the person who comes to the Lord for the first time. It's dealing with the sinner going through a conviction experience and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That is reflected in these words in Joel 2:25. So what's happening? The Lord is dealing with the people. He's calling them back to himself. And what is it that Joel says earlier on in this chapter? The first word that John the Baptist used was repent. The first message that the Lord had for the people was repent. The first message the New Testament church had in the sermon on the day of Pentecost was Peter's word, repent. So therefore, it's not strange that the first word that Joel has for the people also is the very same one, repent or return to the Lord. A lesson that is neither easily nor quickly learned, but a lesson that so often is neglected in our day. But that's the very lesson the Lord is teaching them, and that's the lesson the Lord will teach us. Not only when we come to know Him for the first time, but at every stage also throughout our life. And it takes time and effort and sacrifice to learn to bring that about. It may not be the 70 years that the people of Old Testament were in exile. They were in exile in Babylon for that length of time. It may not be that length of time for you and I. But it does indicate something of the time scale the Lord is prepared to work on. It doesn't happen quickly or easily. Whatever time is required, He will use it. And there is no restriction whatsoever on what the Lord will touch, take or use. When you go through this chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11, you'll find there's nothing off limits. The grain, the wine, the oil. The basic necessities of life to these people were the very things which the Lord touched and the very things the Lord took. Simply because there were spiritual solemn lessons to be learned. And it may take that degree of application. It may take that degree of application with them. And as I said, work out the parallel with a convicted sinner. It may take a similar kind of application to bring people today to their spiritual senses. It takes a lot of preparation work of the convicted soul when the Lord is at work. But it brings the convicted sinner, it brings these people in the days of Joel, it brings them to faith and to trust in the Lord. So what does the Lord do then? What does the Lord do with them? What does the Lord do with us? Let me just break in verse 19. Yes, the Lord will answer and say to His people. The first thing we see, the first experience we have is the Lord answers ours and their prayer. He goes on in the rest of verse 19, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. The Lord will satisfy their needs. He will remove their enemy. I will remove far from you the northern army. I will drive them into a land that's barren and desolate, he says in verse 20. So He will clear the threat that is against these people. And all these things that he says in 19 and 20, the outcome will be those that watch and those that see it, the Lord is amongst these people. The Lord is amongst them. And not only will the Lord bless them, this land that has been barren for so long, this empty ground that has been stripped bare by the locusts coming, not only will that land produce crops again, that in itself would be a wonder. But what the Lord is saying here is, take note of the scale of production. The scale that stretches your mind. Verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat. And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. That measure which the Lord uses in bringing blessings upon His people. And in verse 25 He says, I will restore to you. The word that is used there comes from the word that we're all familiar with, shalom. Which means peace. Peace in my own being. Peace round about with others and peace with my God. Peace in the sense of security, that I don't have to keep on looking over my shoulder for someone to attack me or to come and mug me. That's that shalom, that quietness of spirit. That's what the Lord will bestow upon His people. So what's he saying here in this verse 25 and 26? Along the way, I brought locusts upon you. And there has been a great loss in your land. But all of that is going to come back when the Lord restores prosperity to the land once again. And there we have the grace of the Lord, this abundance of provision. You've been like that for how long? Years. Year after year. These people were in exile. Year after year, perhaps the Lord has been dealing with you or with me. And we've lost all these years. Wasted years when we've served ourselves and not the Lord. What have we got to show for all these years? We can look back over our days and we can see times when, yes, the Lord touched the grain and the wine and the oil with us. The Lord took things away from our lives, and still we didn't learn quickly. But through it all, the Lord brought something precious to us. He brought us to faith and trust in himself. And what the Lord saying here is, I will then restore to you the years which the locusts have eaten. He's not going to give us back the years. He's not going to extend our life by the years that we spent living for ourselves. That's not what he means. But what he is saying is, I'm going to fill these days, these years that are left to you. I'm going to fill them with the blessings. All of the blessings perhaps that you missed out on. These blessings spread over 40 years are now going to be packed into 10 years. Over 10 years packed into 5. Whatever be the time scale, that's what the Lord is saying here. It applies when they came to know the Lord through the hand of the Lord upon them. But it applies to the Christian's life as well. When we can draw back in our Christian profession. When we grow lax in our Christian duties. When we become lukewarm in our Christian character. All of these things the Lord will take us to task for. He will restore us. But oftentimes when he does that, he will also replenish us. He will bring an abundance of blessing upon his people. And so what is talked about here is, we will rejoice. We will rejoice when it's all over. But we will not be ashamed of what we've been through. We will not be ashamed to say, yes, the Lord has dealt with my soul in this way. All of these spiritual experiences that the Lord has brought into my life, all the blessings that he has bestowed upon me, these things, no. They were hard to go through when there was no grain, no oil, no wine. Yes, it was hard to go through them year after year after year. Yes, it was hard to go through them when there was obvious no deliverance for us. Yes, it was hard, but I learned something. And I'm not ashamed of all of that hardness and all that I've been through, because it's brought me to this place where I now know the Lord. So that's the first experience I want us to bring out, where the Lord says, my people shall never be ashamed. When the Lord begins to deal with us spiritually, when the Lord takes us to task with a relationship with him, be it for the first time or other times later on along the Christian path, when he deals with us and he takes us back to himself, no, hard as it is, we will not be ashamed. So we move on. Come with me now to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And we have at verse 17 these words. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. What's this passage speaking about? Well, We're talking now about going out into the Christian life. We've been through that initial experience of Joel chapter 2. And the Lord is perhaps saying to the Christian believer, take this faith. Take this trust that you've just come to taste and to discover for yourself. Take it out into the world with all the experiences of the world. Take it out into the marketplace of life. Go on. Take it out into business, into the street, into relationships. Take it out there. How do you fare? How are you going to cope? How are you going to survive? Expose it to all the strains and the pressure and the tension of living as a believer. Set what you believe side by side with the other belief systems of today. Set it side by side with all the isms of today. Compare your Christian life and its structure with others of your day. And what will the outcome be? That's what's been spoken of here in this verse 17 of 45. Back up to verse 14 just. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Remember what we said about taking it into the marketplace and comparing it? That's what this is speaking about. The picture that's given in verse 14 is of a nation that has been subjected and overtaken by Israel. And what they do is they send a delegation and they come and they behave respectfully and reverently to the victor and to the person who's got the tribute over them. And they come with gifts, they come with the legions, they come and they bow before them. And what we're told here in verse 14 is that the Egyptians, the merchandise of Ethiopia, all of these things, the Sabaeans, they belong to you. And they come behind you because you have the victory over them. Not only that, but we're told here that they bow down. And they acknowledge that the Lord is with Israel. You see what I'm getting at? You've got your faith and you're taking it out and you're comparing it with all these other faiths in society today. That's what this is talking about. Who's got the victory? Who's got the win? Who is it that has the faith that stands the tests and the trials of life? Who is it? It's the Lord, because all these others are in subjection to him. He and he alone is the living and the true God. Verse 15. Thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. Oftentimes, the ways of God's work are not open to our scrutiny, observation, or our understanding. Sometimes we've got to confess we just don't understand what God is doing. The onlooker cannot make sense of the details of all God's work. Even the believer, we are not fully in the loop with God. There are things God does and we just cannot understand what he's doing at the time. My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. The very words we just get a few chapters later on in chapter 55. The Lord often works in amazing ways with people and with other nations. And what's he saying about these other nations in verse 16? They shall be ashamed and confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Here you have somebody's making a marvelous construction out of wood. They're making a great idol. Creating it, molding it, fashioning it. But that's all it is. Outward show. No substance, no reality. Nothing more than that. And if that's all they've got, they're going to be constantly disappointed. They're going to be always let down. They're not going to be able to cope with all that life's throwing at them. Remember what we said about taking your faith out into the marketplace of life? That's the conclusion so far. These ones that are behind you, you've got the victory over them. But then we come to verse 17, this very verse. And it does it by contrast. Look, this is them. Idols made with hands. This is them, and they're going to be ashamed. This is them, and they're going to be defeated. This is them. But as for you, the emphasis on, but Israel shall be saved. You're different. You have the opposite destiny. You've got the opposite outcome from all of these others. They have been, Israel have been, and they always will continue to be saved by the Lord. There's, we're told here, your salvation is what? Everlasting. It's not a temporary thing. It's not some short-term thing that the Lord deploys to do amongst his people for a short time. No. It is eternal. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And there you have verse 4. There we have, we're told something about the counsels of the counsels of the Trinity. Bringing about and devising a way of salvation. The way in which that plan of salvation devised by the Trinity was brought into effect in the death of Jesus Christ. You come to the book of Revelation and you have the new heavens and the new earth coming out of the old, a place where there is righteousness, where there is nothing that will cause tears, and God will be amongst his people forevermore. Yes, this is the quality of the salvation of God's people. It's not just simply a little blip on the stage of time. It starts in eternity, it runs through the history of the world, and goes on after the time has been no more. Before your days or mine started, and after your days and mine finish, this salvation will still be there, as robust and effective as ever. So that's what we're told here. This everlasting salvation, this salvation which the Lord has devised, you will not be ashamed of it. You will not be ashamed of it. You have it, and it holds you, and it keeps you through life. And all that life throws at you, and everybody else, is a disappointment, and they're going to be behind you. You're different. But not only that, but it's something that goes on for eternity. And the closer we get, and the brighter that we see Emmanuel's shores, the brighter we see the salvation of the Lord. You are not going to be ashamed to all eternity, world without end. So there we have the second one. You won't be ashamed. Move on. The third one is in chapter 49, a few chapters further on. Isaiah 49 and verse 23. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. What's the background to this text? Well, the people of God have been in exile. And the question we have earlier on, verse 14, the question that the people in exile has God forgotten us? We have been here for 70 years. Has God forgotten us? Question that comes to every one of us at some time or other. Has God forgotten us? And the Lord is saying to them, and he's saying to us, it's easier for a mother to forget her natural child than for the Lord to forget his own. The picture of tender passion is that most tender of pictures of a mother and a baby. And yet we're told that that doesn't even come close to telling us of the commitment and compassion which the Lord has for his own. His compassion and his loving kindness endures. Others may forget, but not I. That verse 15, at the very end, he says, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. And the word I there is emphasized. I will not forget you. He's going to bring these people out of exile. And he's going to bring them back as a tribe, as a nation. And they're going to bring their children with them. They're going to take them and they're going to say, well, there's so many of us. There are so many of us. We can't all get into the land. The children, verse 20, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other. I'll explain that in a minute. After thou hast lost the others, these children shall say in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. The land is too confined. They can't dwell there. And so what we have here in this chapter is Israel is thinking of themselves. When they went into exile, they went in, we're told here, they went in as a captive. They were removed. I was left alone. They looked upon themselves as being bereaved and barren. They looked upon themselves as being left alone without a husband. That's the image that they had about themselves as a nation and as a people. That's what they felt. Nothing whatsoever was going for them. So then, how can they possibly come out of exile and have so many children? How can the land, the tribes, be so big? Who gave them this blessing and enlarged them? Who gave them this generation to come? But not only that, who's going to take them home? We're told here in these verses that the Lord is able to turn around a dead-end situation. The Lord is able to turn around a dead-end situation. And it comes to us in verse 22. This is what the Lord says. I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. That's all that it takes. And the Gentiles will fulfill my plans. We're told, and they, these nations shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall they be carried upon their shoulders. The lavish and the wonderful care and compassion which these other nations have to bring God's people out of exile into the land which the Lord has for them. And how is it going to be brought about? By the Lord lifting up his hand and inclining the nations to cooperate in his plans. And all you've got to do is just go back to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, and you find there about the way the Lord inclines Cyrus that these people be restored and go back where they came from. And when he sent them away, they didn't go back with meager, empty hands. Read it again and you find the lavish provision that Cyrus gives to them when they go on their way. And the way in which Cyrus was prepared to go to extreme lengths to make it as easy and as comfortable for them to go. This is exactly what is talked about. Carrying babes in arms, the compassion. Carrying children on your shoulders, the care. The Lord who is true to his promises. Promises made, but they cannot see how they're going to be fulfilled. They don't know where or how the deliverance is going to come. They don't know where the help is going to come. But it will come. It will come from the Lord. And so therefore, they, we're told here, wait for the Lord. They're waiting upon him. And they don't know how he's going to do it. And they don't know when it's going to happen. But what we're told here is, those that wait upon the Lord, they will not be ashamed. A situation they were in, a situation we can be in. The situation they were in, it was beyond their resources. There was no obvious way of escape. We're here, and what do we think of ourselves? We're barren, we're bereaved, we're left alone, we don't have a husband. How can we possibly have children? And the Lord breaks in to that dead-end situation to bring blessing and restoration to them. Same with ourselves. We can be a situation where we cannot see a way of escape. We cannot see a way of getting out. Wisdom cannot create the door for ourselves. But we hold on nevertheless to some promise the Lord has made or given. We hold on to something and we wait and we wait. And we wait. And as we do so, the Lord will display his power on behalf of his own. And we will not be ashamed to wait upon him. So yes, along the Christian path, yes, there's Isaiah 45. The way in which life there, out in the rough and tumble of life, the Christian faith has the victory over all other faiths. Yes, when situations are tight and narrow and we don't know how to get out of it and beyond our resources, the Lord says, wait on me and the Lord will open the way for us when we hold on to a promise. Third one, just briefly. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. For the Lord God hath helped me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This chapter 50 describes the image that we're given in prophecy of Isaiah of the servant of the Lord. And here we're told of what the servant is required to be and what the servant is required to do. The servant is required to be obedient to the master who has sent him. No matter what it might hold for him, he's got to comply with and go down the road that has been set at his feet. Yes, the servant of the Lord describes the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. All the suffering, all the humiliation, all the abandonment that's going to come upon him. We're told about it in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, or my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. A summary of the sufferings of our Lord. But none of that deterred him. It was a fearful path he had to walk. It meant a fearful cup he had to drink. But this was the very purpose of his coming, to do the will of his Father. And so therefore, with a clear conscience, he challenges anybody. He that is near justifies me. Then, that's the case. Who's going to contend with me? Verse 8. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to God. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. What he's saying is, yes, I walked in my obedience. I've got a clear conscience. And I can challenge anyone to point the finger and to make an accusation against me. That's what he's saying. They won't succeed. They're all going to fall apart like a moth-eaten garment. What he's saying is, I'm going to obey what the Father has set before me, despite all that it holds for me. And I won't be ashamed to walk that path of obedience. As it is for the servant, so it is for us as believers. When the Lord sets before us a path of Christian duties, when the Lord says, this do, this be, this is what I require from you. When the Lord sets that before us, then yes, it can be challenging for us. Yes, it can bring so many troubles to us. Yes, it can be terrifying what is required from the hand of the Lord. But here we have the encouragement and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whatever it might hold, we will not be ashamed as we go down it, whatever it might hold for us. Other people might say, umpteen things about us. Oh, there he goes again. Look at the way he's living. Look at the harsh time he's got. And all of these words can come tumbling upon us. Whatever other people might say, let us listen instead to what the Lord says. We shall not be ashamed when we put him first and walk in his way. One passage, and I'm really going to just simply quote the text. Isaiah 54 verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. There is going to be nothing from the past that is going to be a haunting or a spectre to chase after the Christian. There is going to be nothing from the past that is going to be there underneath the carpet to be taken out. There is going to be nothing from the past as a skeleton in the cupboard to be shaken and rattled in front of us. There is nothing. We shall not be ashamed as we trust in and rely upon the Lord. So therefore, waiting upon the Lord, as we've got to do in the practical details of life. Prayer, asking for the Lord. Relying on the promises of the Lord. All of these things, these many, many delights to the Christian, they all speak about a dependence on the Lord. An attitude we've got to have, a priority we've got to settle and set for our own minds. We've got to set that priority. We've got to hold on to the principles that are given to us. Put them into practice. This is the way it's got to be. And we're different from those round about us. And they might laugh at us. And they might poke fun at us. But surely we can see from what we've got here tonight, we will not be ashamed as we put the Lord first. The words we started with, they that honour me, I will honour them. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we bless thee for the riches of thy word as food for our souls. And we pray that thou wouldst give to us the strength and the power to put that into practice in our daily living, so that our lives will be different from our time spent here, one with the other, but especially with thyself. We know not what is in the mind and the soul and the heart in the life of any one of us. We are all private and we are all before thyself, and thou alone doth know what the days might hold for us. But whatever these days might be, and whatever there is in store for us, Lord, we pray that we might walk in them, delight in that obedience, trusting in thee and relying upon thee, giving thee that priority and praise that is thine and thine alone, and to do so with the firm assurance time after time that to do so we will not be ashamed. Bless us then, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 25. And the first four stanzas, verses 1 through 5. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all. But those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend. 25, four stanzas. To thee I lift my soul. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy